Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That's where our text is going to be. Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I am everything it says I am. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. We haven't done that in a long time. I guess when we were in a Republican club is basically when we had begun that and stopped it. But it has to be your battle cry. It has to come into a place of, you know, this is your reality. And today in Ephesians, my favorite book because it talks about building the church, we're going to deal with some stuff. The title to today is What God Has Done for Us. Subtitle, Spiritual Maturity. Sometimes we do things and we don't understand the gravity of what's going on. Sometimes we understand, but we get stuck in the mud and we don't appreciate God like we should. And so today we're going to go back and revisit something that I had taught many years ago for us individually, but now we have to understand this is for the church. This is for all of us, not only at Strings, but worldwide. The key word here that I want us to keep a look at is us. The word us. It's not you, it's us. It's not a me and Jesus, it's a we and Jesus. As I said last week, this is a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. We get to kick the devil's face in with Jesus, and we can enjoy this. For too long, the church has been disarmed, but now we are assembling, we are beating our shields and rallying the troops. And those who are coming to battle are going to battle the way God wants it done. Amen? Ephesians 2 verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul stating, he says, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, according to the power of the prince of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This is a scathing accusation, and it is very accurate as to what our condition was before Jesus Christ. Some of us have not learned that we died with Jesus on the cross. We are new creations. We are new people. And there's new things that we have to learn and do. The Bible says we have become new creations. Old things have passed away. New things have come in. You are a new creation. This is who you were. This is not who you are. And from this point forward, we need to understand and have a heart of gratitude because God has done great things for us. There are five things I want to point out. Five is the number of what? Gold is what? Symbolic of what? Our regal nature. Silver, which I'm clothed in, is redemption. And so when we keep in mind these things, these are our realities that we have to go by. And when we say words, we have to come to understand. There is a greater fullness in these words to expand our understanding. And if we don't understand these things, there are certain things in our lives that we are not putting in there because we have things that divert our attention or keep us from edifying ourselves. And we need to stop this. We need to start focusing on God and His greater purposes. Amen? Let's continue. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and stirred and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kingdom towards us in Christ Jesus." Remember, the key word is us. He's not talking about me, although I am included in us. You are included. Well, I just don't feel like I'm worthy. You're not. That's what grace is about. And he wants us to understand that, first of all, we've got to get a bigger picture than just me and Jesus, and I can handle this. It is us and Jesus. And we can't handle any of it. It is by His Spirit that we're even able to do this, and it is motivated by His grace. God has done this thing for us. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. These 10 verses say a whole lot, but I'm going to break it down into 5 areas, okay, to remind us how important these basics are. And when we go into basic training, you know, as military people, we learn the basics. Do we leave the basics done when we're done basic training? You're absolutely right. It's built upon. But sometimes, even those who are in military and have been trained in the basics tend to forget. And then what happens is, in their forgetfulness, they begin to assume that they can do certain things, or become certain things, or operate in certain ways that is contrary to the very nature of the military. For too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has done that. It has assumed things that are not true, has done things that is displeasing to the Lord, and takes on things that God never asked us to take on. And so we need to understand that what He has told us to do, He's already done it for us. In these scriptures contain certain building blocks that each and every one of us need to understand, but we need to do this thing together. It's designed. God has designed it that only one person should be glorified. Who's that? Jesus. And since He's the only person that's going to be glorified, we need to stop trying to impress other people about how good we are. Stop trying to impress people about how much Bible I know. Stop trying to impress people about all the legalisms that we have when it comes to doctrine and all this other stuff. And I'm not minimizing that those things aren't important. But what I would say to you is, what is your identity? Who is your identity? It's probably a better. Do you identify yourself as a Christian, born again of the Spirit, endowed by power from the Holy One, to do what the King has said? Or do you identify yourself as a student? Or do you identify yourself as a lawyer, or a truck driver, or whatever your vocation is? Your vocation is your job. That is not who you are. Illustration. I'm pastor. That just demonstrates my job here. Who am I? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I am part of the eternal priesthood of God. I am a king and I am a priest. King of kings, Lord of lords. I have power and dominion and authority, and I use it in His name. And we need to begin to start coming out of this juvenile mindset of not believing what God has said to us. We need to stop giving into the lust of the flesh. We need to stop entertaining the garbage of the world that would cause our minds to remain corrupt. We need to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do the things that He's told us to do, irregardless of how we feel about it or what others would say about it. I'm reminded of the story of Saul, when the prophet Samuel told him to go and destroy the king Agag and all his belongings. They called it under the Baal. Destroy everything. And then Samuel said to him, When I come, we'll move on to the next thing. And we read further on in the scripture that Samuel's coming up. And Saul says, "Oh, prophet of God, look the great deliverance that God has given to us." And what was the prophet's? "What I hear is the bleating of sheep. Why did you not do what God instructed you to do?" And he says, "Well, you know what? I didn't kill the king because I thought that'd be a great sacrifice. I didn't kill the best of the animals because I wanted to offer them as a sacrifice which would be pleasing unto God. I thought that this..." And how many times we think we're doing things for God when God has told us, "You need to be doing this." And what did Samuel do? He snatched his sword up. He cut Agag's head off. He slaughtered all the sheep. And then he turned to Saul and said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." And what we have something going on in the body of Christ that is not healthy. And what's not healthy is people are doing their own thing because they think they have time to do this. They think that it's an option. And what I've learned a long time ago is that God is a heck of a lot smarter than I am. I need to do what He says to do, when He says to do it, with no doubt, no compulsion about it. I need to just believe that what He's told me is for my good. Because these five realities, you have to buy in and make these realities yours in order for you to grow up spiritually. One, the opening verse is a scathing account as to how ripe our evilness is. The first three verses. God loves us so much that He reached into the sewers of this world to bring us out. He loves us. He loves us eternally. And it breaks His heart when He sees humankind less than what He designed. He destroyed the world one time because it broke His heart to see how much evil was going on in the world. Remember Noah? He destroyed it. And He's going to destroy this world one more time. We were trapped under Satan's power. We were believing his lie. We were doing disgusting things. But God sent His Holy Spirit to convict us of the evil that we were doing. And because of His great love, He does this to bring us back to Him. On July 3rd, 1984, I rolled my car down an embankment. I woke up. My car was compacted. No one should have been alive. We should all have been crushed and killed in that accident. But God. I constantly remind myself of God's great love. God loves me. I don't have these little pity parties wondering if God loves me or not. I know He loves me. He saved me from myself. He saved my family. He showed me what was important to the world. And He showed me how great His love was that He allowed the destruction of this vehicle to show me that we should have all died. But He loves us tremendously. That death is not what He wants for us. And death is not what He wants for them out there who do not know Jesus Christ. Because of His great love, from the beginning, from the garden, He began to implement His cosmic plan that it is impossible for us to comprehend. When we start thinking about, and you've heard me say this, when I start thinking about what God is doing in my life and how He's done it, and I start thinking about the past and He starts taking me into the future, my head shuts down. I can't comprehend this greatness, this vastness, that a plan that God has. I'm not that smart to figure it out. So I don't try to. I just do what He tells me to do. And maybe that's your problem. You're trying to figure out God, and really all you need to do is do what He tells you to do. Understanding will come. He told me years ago, if you just walk by obedience in faith, your understanding will come. Like our children, we tell them, you need to do this. Why? Because it's good for you. Why? And if you had one of those type of kids, it tests you. It frustrates you. Because they're looking for an explanation to understand. And until you get to that point, you eventually become frustrated and you say, because I said so! Well, God is even more patient with us. And He's really kind to us. And He wants us to understand that we don't need to necessarily understand everything that's going on in our lives. We just need to do the thing that He's told us to do. Because that leads to the next step. That leads to the next step. That builds your faith in God. And then you come out of it and you start thinking, wow, He really knows what He's talking about. Wow, my life is turning around. Wow. Good things are happening in my life. Wow. I'm able to share this with people. Wow. I'm going to talk about people about what God's doing in my life. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. And eventually what happens is you continue to do the things that God tells you to do through your obedience. You don't need to understand everything. But God saw that we were deceived. We were a people that was deceived. We didn't understand who He was. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth in grace and truth. He was revealing God the Father, His very nature to us, and showing us how important it is for us to embrace this love that God has for us. And there'd be a lot of naysayers saying, you know, I don't believe in God, and I don't have this and all. But I've told you before, even the atheists, when they're in hot water, they cry out, oh God, oh God. Well, you got greater faith than I do because you're calling on a God you don't even believe in. I call on a God I do believe in, and He answers. Why? Because I understand He loves me. And He wants to demonstrate how great His grace and mercy is. Now, what's grace? We understand the biblical understanding that grace is unmerited favor. But the nuts and bolts of it is God is not giving us something we deserve. That's what grace is. Not receiving something we do deserve. Mercy, biblical thing, is compassion or loving kindness. Mercy is receiving something we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything but destruction. We don't deserve anything but punishment for our sins. But God hates sin so much. He hates it and abhors it so much that He wanted to demonstrate how much He loves you and He loves me by sending His Son on the cross, and then He took all His anger and wrath out on Jesus at the cross. Jesus took our punishment so that we can stand here together and embrace His love. That we can stand here and declare. I don't care what any of you think. I'm here for God. And I'm here to tell Him how great He is. I don't care if you guys have a great idea. I am focused on God. And I want Him to rule and reign. I want to know what His next breath is. You see, He went to great lengths to show us how much He loved us. That yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, I know that, Pastor. Yeah, I know that. You may know it, but it's not about what you know. It's about what your heart is responding to. God is rich, and He lavishes His grace upon us. Have you ever thought about how wicked you are? How wicked your life has been? Well, I got it together, Pastor. Everything's good. Okay. Are you in discipleship? No, but life's good. Or, yeah, I'm being discipled. Are you doing what your disciple is telling you? You know, I just don't see the importance of it. Okay. You're not going to upset me. I'm walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I do good things, and God's going to give me salvation at the end. Really? It's contrary to what he says, that it's a free gift, not a works. So, what you're saying is that if you do good things to people in this life, that at the end, when it's time for us to give an account to God, that all those good things that you did, God's going to say, man, Jess, you really did a lot of good stuff. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Is that your thinking? If it is, it's wrong. Our good works are but filthy rags to God. Our works are evil. Our works are filled with selfishness and self-centeredness. And the only way we please God is if we are found in Jesus Christ. That's why I take great pleasure in disarming the Jehovah Witnesses and those with false gospels and stuff. They just don't know how to act. We disarm them because they got this spiel that they want to. And I'm not mocking them. I just know in whom I believe. I know what kind of grace and mercy that's been poured out to my life. And if you want to really dig deeper, look at Psalm 51 or Jeremiah 9. 24 through 25, or Hosea 2, 19 and 20, or even Jonah 4, 2. Because of His great love for us, and when we respond to this love, not out of a heart like we're doing Him a favor, He did us a favor. And we need to be really mindful that He did us an extreme favor, because one day, all this is going to go. My Bible says He created a new heaven and a new earth. And when He did this, it says He dwelt with man. He dwelt with us. And we with Him. And because we respond to His love, He has done the second thing. He has made us alive. How many is of us that when we became born again, all of a sudden there was a newness, a freshness to what was going on? I can remember when I committed my life to Jesus Christ, the sky was speaking to me. It was blue, and a blue I never saw before. The grass is green, and it's talking to me. Everything became alive. Everything exploded with life. Because of His love, I have life. That's what salvation is. I didn't receive salvation because I was desirous to be saved. I received a person who is the epitome of salvation. And I received His very life. And we take for granted this. Well, I've been a Christian for umpteen years, and I know this. Your life is not yours anymore. It's Christ. And because you had this life, which is a free gift of salvation, this is the result of salvation. You now have a life. You became a new creation in God. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict us. Now the Holy Spirit is sent to teach us. Teach us how to be kings and priests. Teach us how to have compassion flowing through us. Teaching us how to be merciful to people. Because of Jesus and what He has done, we are benefactors of this. This word in verse 6, for together, is a compound verb. And the prefix of this compound verb is soon. S-U-N. Soon. And what it means, it's really interesting. What it means is that we're going to walk in these things and experience these things with Jesus. We don't experience this by ourselves. Everything that Jesus experiences, we experience. Isn't that fascinating? That the very life that raised Him up, we experience this. Because now, He is my life. Oh, you're just saying that, Pastor, because you're mimicking the Scriptures. Those of you who know me, no, I'm not making fun of anything. Those who know me understand that I'm declaring to you that I am nothing without Him. My life before Jesus Christ stunk. And because of Jesus Christ, He's healed my marriage. Because of Jesus Christ, I have a great relationship with my children. Because of Jesus Christ, I have been privileged enough to see the next generation of my family. Because of Jesus Christ, the enemy didn't take me out. Because of Jesus Christ, I get to see you guys grow. I get to see these things. I get to help provide an inheritance. A future for you guys. See, I don't take for granted that it's just me and Jesus. I know what He did. I know the cost, where I have an understanding of this severe cost that He paid upon the cross. And He took my whooping for me. And He took yours too. Zephaniah 3:15-17 describes how God abhors the sin. We need to pay attention to this. That when we experience this thing we call the born-again experience, it's because of Jesus. And every time one of us receives Jesus Christ, we have to remember, no religious training that we've had before can substitute the relationship we now have in Jesus Christ. And if you focus on your religious training and not the relationship, you are lost. Because the life of God now is burning in your heart. You're no longer desirous to do the things that you did before. You're no longer desirous to honor people who don't deserve our honor. What you do is you try to share with them what Jesus Christ has done with you so that they too can enjoy this experience together in Jesus Christ. To become born again. And do you not know that there are churches today that are propagating good works before salvation? There are churches out there that are saying, you know, if I sprinkle a little bit of water on a kid, that kid is saved. They're false gospels. They're not real. Search the scriptures. See what God is saying. In us receiving the person of Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. We receive forgiveness of sins. We receive grace. We receive mercy. We receive a new lease on life that changes our hearts in such a way that we become thankful. We respond to His grace in obedience. I don't weigh the options. I was saying to some of the men yesterday that my problem early on in my walk was because I'm prophetic. I hear God and I just immediately did that. I had no brains or concept of times or seasons or anything like that. I heard God. I wanted to do what He wanted to do. I wanted to please Him. And guess what? I learned obedience through the sacrifice of dragging everybody along after me. I learned repentance because I found out that, you know what? I heard Him, but I didn't ask the next question. When do you want to do this? How do you want to do this? Is it for today? Is it for tomorrow? And I learned these things over time. And in walking with God for 30 years, I've learned a thing or two. And so will you. The third thing that He's done is He's raised us up. Where are you seated today? Well, I'm sitting right here in this chair. Is that what the scriptures say? What's the scriptures say? Do you believe that? Then why is your life so much less than what God has said that you are? Maybe it's because you're disobedient. Maybe you say you believe it, but we can't believe here. We have to believe here. God speaks to my spirit to enlighten my mind, to motivate my flesh to do His will. Some of us hear God speaking, and some of us have gotten the revelation, but we have not been obedient in application. You have not because you, not that you didn't hear, you have not because you haven't done the things that God has instructed you to do. And so what you have is you have this system going on, but you have not applied the word of truth into your life. And so if you're seated in heavenly places, and really this is a spiritual position, you are there presently. When Jesus rose from the dead, He went to heaven and He sat down. How many of us know the example of Lazarus being raised from the dead? Do we know that story? Where Jesus spent 3 days, you know, he was on a tour bus for 3 days and He didn't want to go over to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus died. Eventually He comes up and of course there's a lot of crying and weeping going on, and Mary says, I believe that at the resurrection you're going to raise Him up. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He told the guys to take the stone away. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And in John 12, we see that Lazarus came forth in verses 1 and 2, and he sat down with Jesus. Was he experiencing the resurrection? In an essence, he was. But he was also setting for us an example that this resurrection has a purpose. And the purpose is those who believe are now seated in heavenly places. Jesus calls us to Himself and we are now seated with Him, just like Lazarus was seated with Jesus at table. He experienced this, this resurrection power. And the power that flowed out of Jesus when he died, that same very power raised him from the dead. And guess what? The moment you became born again, you rose from the dead too. And you are now seated in heavenly places. All power, all authority, all life, all grace, all mercy is now at your disposal. All the richness of heaven is now at your disposal. You just need to learn how to make His will come to earth in your life and through your life. It's real interesting that when we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and it's confirmed in Colossians 2:12, that the Holy Spirit comes, that salvation is a free gift of God. We have been elevated from the muck and mire or the sin and impurity of this world into heavenly places. We are now kings with Jesus Christ. We rule and reign. No demon in hell, no principality can stop us. That doesn't mean that we won't meet with resistance. And for a year, when God was birthing this in me, how much resistance did we experience in our lives? Seemed like everything that the enemy was throwing at us to keep us from fulfilling that vision, that promise that God has said would never stop. But God. See, salvation is a free gift to all humanity, not just those of us who think we deserve it. It's to the world. Jesus died for the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world. He died and paid for the sins of the world. We are just a remnant of those who have believed the truth, received the truth, and are operating in the truth obediently. He broke the power of sin over us. Paul says, "No sin shall reign in your mortal body. You must mortify your flesh. You must mortify your desires. You must put off fear and doubt. Because fear and doubt is not of God. Love is of God. Faith is out of it. And when we operate in elements of fear and doubt, it steals our faith. And we have wrong thinking. We're not thinking on the things that God says is possible. We think on what is impossible for us. And we think we can do this. God can do everything. And Jesus said, "He who believes can also do this." They said, "Jesus, what can we do to do your works?" He said, "Just believe." "I don't believe that I'm in heavenly places." Your loss, not mine. I believe it. I'm taking God's word. And the moment I do and believe, He begins to work in me. Step four. He does work in my life. Even at 30 years of walking with God, He is still working in my life to get rid of junk once and for all. For what purpose? So I can be the image of Jesus Christ. You see, I'm His workmanship. I'm His pride and joy. I am the trophy. And so are you. You are the apple of His eye. And He does things in which He wants to do things in you. And that word workmanship is poiema. Poiema. Of which we get the word poem from. And it simply means a manufactured product. When a poet writes poetry, he manufactures in such a way that words mean things, and it has a flow through it to convey a thought. That's what God's doing. He's not creating you to be in the image of Jesus Christ. He's trying to convey a thought in that image to the world, to see Jesus in you. And we trivialize what He's doing. We bellyache and we bemoan. We find ourselves in various trials and tribulations, and we're going, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? God, You don't know what You're doing. I don't deserve this. Dan and Nikki were getting married. And they were getting married around Bristol. And the day they were getting married, Irene and I and the kids were getting ready. And the drain under my sink broke. And I looked at this thing and I'm like, not today. I don't need this today. Then I said, but obviously, God, You think I do. What do You want me to do? I need to leave for this wedding, but I need to fix this drain. What do You want me to do? Irene was getting herself beautified and the kids were getting ready. I went to the store. I bought a new drain in a suit yet, no less. And I came home and I put the drain in. And when it was all done, I got clean my hands. They were ready. I did what He told me to do. Accomplished two things. Went to the wedding. Had a great time. I didn't get frustrated. And we need to remind ourselves that He's in control. And He knows better than we do why these things happen. And getting all flustered and angry and stuff doesn't change the situation. What it does is it just shows forth how juvenile we are. I'm being inconvenienced. Can you believe this? Why couldn't this happen tomorrow? You understand God works to see how you're going to respond? And our response is how we react. We don't respond, we react to things. And you see how Jesus did things, and He always responded. He didn't react. The only time I seen Him react was when He went in and drove the money changers out of the temple. He was PO'd. And He told him, He said, I'm doing this because You have turned this into a den of thieves. But the Word says, My house shall be a house of prayer. And that is happening today in a lot of churches. Come buy my tapes. Come buy my books. Come buy this series. Come to, yeah, it's great stuff. But I'm of the opinion, freely you receive, freely you give. Give and it'll be given unto you. See, we kind of miss stuff. We're kind of like building our ministries instead of letting Him build it. We're operating like the world and not the way the kingdom is designed. And we think we're doing okay. We let God change us from the inside, but He moves to the outside, which is step 5. As He's working in us, He wants to work through us. And that's why it's so important that we be baptized in the power of His Spirit. Because it's this power that comes through us, this resurrected life that is flowing out of us to reveal Jesus Christ. You see, this is a tomb. Your body is a tomb that cannot contain the resurrected power. It has to come out. The person of Jesus Christ has to come out of your life. It can't stay there. And what we do is we fight to contain him. When the truth of the matter is, let him rent your heart and release him to do what he has come to do, to redeem mankind. Oh, I think, Pastor, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating, because salvation leads me into good works. My good works doesn't lead me to have salvation. If I have Jesus Christ, and I know that everything that I did before I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is garbage, why would I think in presenting those things to God that He would give me salvation? It's on my terms, not His. And it's evil. And what we do is we offer to God our worst and not our best. And we tell Him, you have to be satisfied with this. Have you ever thought about why God's not real active in your life? Have you ever thought about why things are going on in your life that you never planned for, but they are happening in your life? Have you ever thought about what God is trying to get you to understand? And you're only going to understand it as you lay down your life and become obedient to His direction. Have you ever thought why you're still trapped on a treadmill of life, trying to eke out an existence instead of learning to live life to the fullest? I could tell you, but I'm not. See, I've had to learn these things. And I've had to release these things. Because they are of no value to my God and my King. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You became saved or received salvation to do likewise. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to go and share our lives with people. Then tell them the good news. Hear me. Share our lives with people, then tell them the good news. They don't want to know how much we say about something. They want to know how much we love people. And what we need to do is begin to have God fill our hearts with His love for the world. You have to understand that the plan and purposes of God for your life and for mine are going to happen with our obedience or with our time out. One person's disobedience caused Israel to suffer defeat. One person's disobedience. A church's disobedience will cause the Holy Spirit to leave. I've been part of that. I've seen that happen. And that was one person's disobedience that caused that church to flow in disobedience. I exhort you that wherever you're not complying to what the Holy Spirit is instructing you, that you need to repent. You need to get right with God, and then you need to implement
that which he's told you to do. He's not going to tell you something more to do until you do what he's already told you to do. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. We need to be mindful that God did us a favor. We don't come here thinking that we're doing him a favor. We don't come here thinking that if I give out of my substance that I'm earning favor with God. I'm just obedient to what he tells me to do. And out of the abundance of the substance that he gives me, I'm able to pour out more blessings. Why? Because he tests to see if you're faithful in little things before he gives you more. And James says in 4 that the things we ask with wrong motives, to spend them on ourselves for our selfish desires, not to meet God's purposes and plans. It's great that you can make $1 million. But if you have a wrong heart attitude, it's nothing more than your manna being filled up with maggots. And you want to offer that to God. We need to remind ourselves, he's done great things for us, and he will continue to do great things for us. We just need to respond to him in accordance to what he says for us to do. And how we respond is we need to be in the Word. We need to know what he's saying and be obedient to what he tells us to do. We need to be praying. If you're not praying, God will bring it, circumstances in your life, to bring you to your knees. And the third thing he's going to do, he's going to use every tribulation, every trial, every ounce of sacrifice that you aren't willing to do, he is going to bend you and shape you to a place where you will be willing to do that. I've said well over a year what God has been saying. Some of you have responded, and some of you have not believed the word of the Lord. But what is happening now in your lives? Is in direct correlation to what God has said he's going to do. I want you to take a few minutes as Ed puts on a little bit of music and think about those things, because all of us are in this together. If we don't prioritize God and being with the people of God and learning about God, and we have everything else come in, and Satan will fill our lives up with stuff to keep us from being what God has created us to be in order to do the things that he's called us to do. This is not a one man's band. This is about us getting real and becoming the Church of Jesus Christ in Williamstown. Because we're going to lock arms with other churches. We're going to lock arms with other pastors. We're going to lock arms because God has given us a mandate to take this town. And I need you guys. I need you to be obedient to what he's called us to do. This is too big for one person to do. And each one of us has a part to do it. So take a few minutes. If you need prayer, we'd be more than happy to pray with you. But get this under the blood and start walking this thing out like your life depends upon it. Because you know what? It does. Father, we just come before you. And I thank you, God, you have reminded us that you have loved us with an insatiable love. That you have given us your very life. And in this very life that you have given to us, God, you have raised us up to be seated with you. And the moment that we believe, God, and you raised us up, you began to work in us. But we can't contain what you are doing in us, God. You are calling forth in resurrected power the church of Jesus Christ. Father, cause these graves, these tombs to be broken for your glory, God. Cause us to be dissatisfied where we're at presently, God. Holy Spirit, water us. Cause us to hear your first command that we were disobedient to. And help us to return to that. Help us to return to the first love of our soul. Help us to become enthralled with His love and His grace and His mercy. Help us, O God, for taking You for granted, like we're doing You a favor. Break us, Holy Spirit. Break us. That You may be released to do what it is that You've called into our lives, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified through us. I thank You for this time. I thank You for those who hear, God. Have Your perfect way in us and through us. Jesus, we yield to You. Amen.